If you have your Bibles handy this morning, we'd invite you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to read verses 16 and 17. We've considered these verses a few times during our messages on the Scriptures, and we'd like to consider a different aspect of this today. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. As we've already seen, Scripture was inspired by Almighty God. Literally, God breathed. And not only was it divinely inspired in its original composition, but God has preserved His Word for us all throughout the ages, even up until this time. But you'll notice that Scripture was given for a purpose. And we see some of those purposes here in the Scriptures today. First of all, Scripture is profitable for us. It's profitable and beneficial for the child of God, and there are particularly four different aspects of the profitability of the Scriptures that are given here: for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And before we mention those four different aspects specifically, we want to look at verse 17. Scripture was given and inspired for our profit to be profitable for us, but notice it's given to the man of God, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. One of the most important things to remember as we read the Bible, and we consider this some in our message on how to study the Bible, and particularly the context, the audience that is actually receiving the message. We need to keep in mind that the Bible is not written from the perspective of the entire world being the audience, and the things in this Bible apply to the world at large. Instead, these things are written for the man of God. The Scriptures were inspired and will only be profitable for the man of God. You'll notice the person that this is going to be profitable to is a man or a woman that is already possessed by God. He is already a man of God. And that is who the Scripture applies to. God did not inspire and pen down this word for the purpose of converting goats into sheep, for the purpose of regenerating wicked men to live with Him in heaven. This Scripture instead was inspired for the children of God, the men and women of God, who have already been quickened by the Spirit, that have already been given the ears to hear, that have already been made of God, and this is God's inspired means to bring them to maturity and perfection during our Christian walk of discipleship. Scripture was given that the man of God may be perfect. That word perfect means complete or mature, established and steadfast. The Scriptures are profitable for us to grow into maturity and perfection, and this is emphasized again in the next phrase, thoroughly furnished. That means not just one area of our life is affected, but the Scriptures change us all the way through. We are thoroughly furnished or fully equipped. And this phrase, thoroughly furnished, gives the idea of being fully equipped specifically for the purpose of becoming a teacher. Paul rebuked some of the Hebrews in Hebrews 5 verses 12 to 14 that they were still partaking of the milk of the word, and they had not grown and matured to a form of perfection to be able to digest the meatier and the weightier things of the word that they would grow thereby. A child needs milk when he's a young child, but there comes a point where he needs to partake of meat if he's going to grow and not be stunted in his development. And that's the case for the child of God as well. We need to partake of the profitability of the Scriptures for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, but we need to be maturing to the point of completion, so to say, that we understand enough to teach others. Paul wrote this to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and remember, this is part of the Scriptures that are inspired for us. He said in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Timothy had been brought up in the Scriptures. He knew them well. But Paul said, you need to be maturing to such a degree that you do not keep that profitability to yourself, but instead you teach others about it. We saw that from 1 Timothy chapter 4, as we meditate upon the scriptures and give ourselves wholly unto them, at that point, we're going to be fully equipped. We're going to be truly furnished. And you'll notice some of the same language is used there, that thy profiting may appear to all. The scriptures are profitable for the man of God. But that profiting is not just going to benefit you. He says that you may save yourself and those that hear you. So scripture is given for us to learn how we need to act here in this world, but also for us to be growing and maturing to such a degree that we teach others also. And notice the end result of all this. Why did God inspire this scripture? What's the end result of all that? That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. The scriptures detail to us the commandments of God, how we should act in our lives. And we know from Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, we do good works, not to have men pat us on the back, not to build up our spiritual resume, but so that men may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. That's why God created us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. It is God's will and his divine ordination that we should do good works for the glory of God. What is one of the main ways in which we are strengthened and guided in the manner in which we do need to act while we live here in this world? The scriptures give us the instruction manual for that. How do we live and carry out good works in a perfect and truly furnished manner for the glory of God? The scriptures give us that information. So, God inspired scripture not for the world at large to try to get people saved and get them into heaven, but for those who already are saved. And for the most part, particularly the New Testament, is written for those who have already taken up their cross and followed Christ. We'll notice that in some of the epistles that we consider today. The Word of God is not written to save souls to heaven. It's to profit the maturity and the perfection of God's children, that they may know how to live here in this world, to carry out good works for the glory of God. And I hope that God blesses us to carry out that divine commission in our lives. Now back to verse 16. We are given four specific aspects of profitability for the child of God, for the man of God, that the scriptures have in our life. Number one, doctrine. Number two, reproof. Number three, correction. And number four, instruction in righteousness. First, doctrine. Doctrine simply means teaching, a body of instruction or teaching, a system or a body of principles. The Word of God is the standard that establishes the doctrine or the teaching that God intended for us to know. The commandments of God is what He inspired here in His Word. Sometimes we make a distinction between doctrine or theology that only deals with some of the deeper, more precise subjects. Sanctification, justification, atonement, all of these heavy doctrinal points or theological points is sometimes the language that's used in contrast to more practical things. But doctrine simply means teaching, and theology, theos, referring to God, theology simply means the study of God. And every child of God should have a desire to know more about their Lord. And that's why the scriptures were given to us, for us to know the body of teaching that we have in the faith and in the church, and to know as much as we can about our Lord here in this world until we get to heaven. God inspired this word not to leave us in the dark about what was expected of us, but instead to detail for us precisely the commandments of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 37, Paul said, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. In other words, you realize that what I'm writing unto you, which is the scriptures, you acknowledge and accept the fact that these are actually the commandments of God. This is the doctrine and the teaching of God. And we need to understand that is the standard that God expects us to abide by and the bar by which we're held to. The church is commanded to be the custodian of truth and therefore the custodian of the Word of God here in this world. The church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. And we know from John 17 and 17 that God's Word is truth. So in other words, we are to exalt and uphold the Word and the truth of God, accepting and adhering to the doctrine and the teaching that God left for us in the Scriptures. So the scriptures in the church and in our lives are the only rule of faith and practice, the only standard that we have for doctrine and teaching. The second point that he addresses, the scriptures are also profitable for our reproof. Reproof gives the idea of a verbal admonishment to choose a better course. Correction is a little bit more firm or drastic of a term, showing the necessity to turn from one course to another, the 180 degree turn of repentance and conversion. However, reproof is not as harsh of a term. If we see someone that's not acting in a manner that is not necessarily wholly bad, but not a profitable thing either, we can reprove them or admonish and exhort them into a better way. Whereas correction gives the idea of someone doing something that is contrary to the Word of God and calling on them to repent and do a 180, changing their course of action. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, the Apostle John wrote, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not." We're going to look at quite a few different verses where the author of these books gives his intended purpose in writing this epistle. Now, John, particularly in 1 John, has many different goals in mind as he writes unto the church. And since we're going to look at quite a few different points from 1 John, I want to go ahead and make the point, as we saw earlier, that Scripture is written for the man of God, and all Scripture should be interpreted with that understanding. And much of what we find in 1 John, such as 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, that says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." The people he is writing to are already born again children of God who he had confidence were already saved. We find that out in chapter 2, and then in verse 12, "I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake." These are not people who needed to confess to be saved to heaven. These are people who he had confidence already were saved, but he's giving them an admonition to not sin. Furthermore, these are not people that needed to believe to be saved to heaven, that were in danger of hell and needed to change their actions to be saved to heaven, because these are people who already believe. He said this in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God." These people already believe. But why did he write this? So that his audience might have assurance, "that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." So John is writing to people who already have their sins forgiven, who already believe on the Lord, but he's admonishing them to continue in faithful discipleship and belief in the Lord. And those people that he's writing to, that again, he already affirms that their sins are forgiven, he tells them, "I'm writing unto you that you sin not." In other words, "I'm writing these scriptures to you to give you information to reprove and maybe even correct you, if necessary, from an improper course of action." And while we're in 1 John, we just want to point out a few other verses that detail his goal or his desire in writing this epistle to children of God to admonish them in their discipleship. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3, "That which ye have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and His Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." He wrote unto these children of God so that they can have greater fellowship among one another, but more than that, greater fellowship with the Lord. And the more closely we have communion and fellowship with the Lord, our joy will be more full. So John desires for these children of God to have greater fellowship with the Lord and fellowship with one another, that their joy may be full and manifested in their life. He's writing to people that already believe, but he's also exhorting them to continue to believe on the Lord so they can have an assurance of salvation. But then he also gives them an admonition, "writing unto them that you sin not." This is what God expects of you, and you know from the scriptures that that is the standard that God holds you to. Also in line with reproof and correction, Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 14, "I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons I warn you." Paul, as the father in the ministry, had a deep concern and care for this errant Corinthian church, and he says, "I'm not writing for the purpose of shaming you. I'm writing from a fatherly attitude, for my love for my sons, to warn you to change your course of action, to reprove you and correct you from a negative course that you've chosen to undertake." Paul, in the same epistle, in the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, after he's detailed all of the shortcomings of the nation of Israel and the sins of Israel in the Old Testament, he says in verse 11, "Now, after these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." So these things were written down in the scriptures so we can examine them, see the way in which others have failed in the past, and learn from them. As the old saying goes, those that do not know history are doomed to repeat it. So us in the New Testament church should certainly take heed to what we read in the Old Testament, because they're written for our admonition so we know what sins to avoid. We find this in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, whatsoever things were written aforetime, what purpose were they written for? We're written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. The Old Testament and also the things in the New Testament are written aforetime for our learning, for us to examine them, to examine their teachings, their doctrine, but also to show us if our actions need to be reproved or corrected, or to exhort us to continue to walk in a righteous way. But even when we stumble and fall, we realize from what has been inspired and preserved for us in the scriptures that God is a God of mercy, that even when we fail and falter, God is still faithful to forgive us. And that gives us hope for our future that God will be merciful to us as well. So the things were written aforetime, they were written for our learning, for the end result that we might have hope. So the scriptures are profitable as the source and the standard of our doctrine, our teaching, to give us the way in which we should act, to reprove and correct us from unprofitable deeds, but then also instruction in righteousness, to instruct and to teach us the righteous way in which we should live in our life. Jude wrote in the third verse of his epistle, "Beloved, I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. It was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints." Jude originally intended to write a message about the common salvation. He was going to preach a sermon to them about salvation by grace, but he felt compelled of the need to exhort them to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. The faith and the doctrine of God is expressed to us in the scriptures, and you'll notice it was once delivered. It's not a changing or evolving document. There's not multiple revelations, but it was delivered once and left for us and preserved in the scriptures. But you'll notice Jude exhorts them to continue in this righteous way and to contend and stand up and fight the good fight of faith in their discipleship. The Bible also gives us light and illumination about how we should walk in this world. Psalm 119 and verse 105 describes God's word as a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The scriptures give us illumination of the way in which we should walk, the pathway that we should take. And it's also true that the scriptures illuminate the gospel to us. Obviously, the gospel message is based on the preaching of the word of God, and the gospel in multiple times in the New Testament is described as a light. We're sitting in darkness about what Christ has done for us, but through the preaching of the gospel and the reading of his word, the light manifests the salvation that God has already done for us. Again, the scriptures and the preaching of the gospel is not a means by which men are saved. It's a means of illumination to give men the knowledge and the understanding of what God has already done for us. The verse we didn't read right before verses 16 and 17 in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul, speaking of Timothy, says, "From a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." The scriptures aren't what saves you to heaven, but they do give you knowledge of it. They make you wise unto salvation. They illuminate the gospel message. They illuminate the doctrine and the teaching of salvation by grace alone for the child of God, which they will not have a full understanding outside of the scriptures and the preaching of God's word. So the scriptures illuminate the doctrine and the teaching of salvation by grace through the gospel message, but the scriptures don't just illuminate what God has done for us in eternity, but it also gives us light and perspective and understanding for the pathway in which we should walk here in this world in temporal discipleship, trying to carry out those good works that we were ordained to and throughly furnished unto, hopefully, for the glory of God. You see, the scriptures instruct us in the way of righteousness that we should live and carry out those good works in our life. And I would also remind you that we never reach a point where the scriptures lose their profitability for these four aspects in our life. They never lose the profitability of doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, "This second epistle, beloved, I write now unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." He says, I'm writing to you another epistle, not to teach you something new, but I'm actually going to rehearse things that you already know for the purpose of stoking the fire, stirring up your pure minds by way of remembrance. And specifically notice who the audience that Peter's writing unto is. This goes back to the first epistle in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So who's he writing unto? He's not writing unto men who need to be saved. He's writing unto elect children of God. He reiterates a similar thing at the beginning of the second epistle. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and of our Savior Jesus Christ. Again, he's not writing to the unregenerate to get them saved, and both of his epistles need to be interpreted with that understanding. He's writing unto elect children of God, but furthermore, not just men that were chosen in Christ before the foundation the world, but men who have made an outward profession of belief of the like precious faith of the church. So those that were children of God and those that had already professed a faith and belief in Jesus Christ, that already believed the like precious faith of the doctrine and teaching of Scripture, he says, I'm writing unto you again to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. In other words, there is still a lot of profit for you to be had from the Scriptures and being reminded of them again. There's no point in our life that we lose the profit of the teaching of God's Word. We all have the susceptibility to stray away from the fold and need to be reproved and corrected. In the song, Come Thou Fount, one of the lines that stands out to me so much is the hymn writer said, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it for thy courts above. Lord, I know that I'm prone to wander, but what is the standard and the rod and staff in the hand of the shepherd oftentimes that God uses to reprove, correct, and instruct us in that righteous and godly way? It's the Scriptures. We need to be reminded and we need to be stirred up about the things that we already know for the purpose of growing in maturity, progressing toward perfection, and to be thoroughly furnished, to be fully equipped through all those four aspects of profitability of the Scriptures for the end result that we can do good works for the glory of God. The Scriptures were inspired for a purpose, and I'm fully convinced that everything that we need to know this side of eternity, God inspired and preserved it for us in His Word. And I'll tell you, those things are profitable for you here today. I hope that we can take advantage of the blessing and the profitability that the Lord has left for us here in His Word. We're thankful to have you here with us again on the program this morning, and we pray God will richly bless you this Lord's Day.